السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. الحمد لله رب العالمين، حمد عباده الذاكرين الشاكرين، حمدا يوافي نعمه ويكافئ مزيده. ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا وسيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فهو المهتد، ومن يضلل فلن تجد له وليا مرشدا. وصل اللهم على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. إن شاء الله we continue today on the great events of the battle of Al-Qadisiyah, the battle that happened at the time of the Khalifa Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu, may Allah be pleased with him. And that battle opened the gates of Persia and opened the Persian empire to the coming of the light of Islam, and moving the people from the darkness of oppression of their kisras, of their rulers, into the openness and comfort of the religion of Islam that continued to be the case till today, alhamdulillah. And as we go on the events of Al-Qadisiyah, we will do a quick wrap-up for many of the brothers that were out last week for there was a community social function. So for those who were here last weekend, inshallah, bear with me and have some review and some patience. And for those who were not there, would not miss the benefit, inshallah. So the Persians, as we learned, they were preparing the largest armies yet to fight the Muslims that they foresee as a danger, as an invasion coming out from Arabia. And they united finally under the Kisra that was called Yazdegerd. And before that, they had a turmoil, political turmoil in the Persian Empire. And Umar orders the draft for the first time in Islam, and to gather the biggest army possible that Al-Muthanna can gather to protect the Islamic territory, the Muslim territories in Iraq and Mesopotamia. Many of the new territories, once they saw that the Persians are preparing a large army to recapture the areas of South Iraq and the areas between the two rivers of Tigris and Euphrates in the Mesopotamian territories, they rebelled against the treaties that they already gave to Muslims, and especially to their leader Al-Muthanna ibn Haritha al-Shaybani, may Allah please with him. Al-Muthanna, based on the orders of Umar, withdraws from Mesopotamia and withdraws south of the river Euphrates, of the Nahr al-Furat. Umar decides to lead the army into Al-Qadisiyah himself. He wants to face that danger that is coming from Persia by him leading that army. And he consulted with the Sahaba. However, the Sahabi al-Jalil, Abdul Rahman ibn Auf, may Allah be pleased with him, he suggests that Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas, or Sa'd ibn Malik al-Zahri is another name for Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas, to be the leader of that army. And we know Sa'd is one of the 10 that are given the glad tiding of paradise, and he is kin to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. However, that did not prevent Umar ibn al-Khattab to give him some very firm and very strong recommendations about, wa alaykum salam, about how he should deal with the army, how he should lead the army, how he should protect the army from danger. And yet he told the army that if they found Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas, and he's one of the most fair people and among the Sahaba, if they found any mischief from him, to report it directly to Umar ibn al-Khattab. Umar speaks to the Muslim army in a speech that we mentioned the last time, upon leaving the Medina, and he recommended taqwa for the Muslim army, and he told them that the armies of Islam do not obtain victory, do not reach victory by strength or by numbers. They reach victory because of their piety and because of the sin of the enemy. So he said, I am afraid that if you become sinners, you will become equal in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to your enemy, yet they are more in numbers and they are stronger in military capacity, and you shall be defeated. So if you want to be victorious in this upcoming battle, then stick firm to piety and to the obedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and avoid the sins. And wallahi, this is the recommendation that every Muslim army should take in every battle. As victory for Islam never was with military equipment or numbers, it was always was with the message and the piety of the Muslim army. So Al-Muthanna, may Allah be pleased with him, waits for Sa'd that was coming from Medina in a place called Ziqar. And this is a place of an old battle that happened between the pagan Arabs at that time and the Persian Empire, and the Arabs were victorious in this famous battle. But anyway, Al-Muthanna waited in Ziqar with 12,000 fighters, and Sa'd came with Medina with an army that ranged between 4,000 to 6,000 fighters on the 14th year of Hijrah, after the Hijrah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Sa'd recruited from Najd. Najd is the area in the middle of Arabia. It's where Riyadh is, the current capital of Saudi Arabia. And from that area of Najd, he recruited 7,000 people. Not volunteers, some of them were volunteers, most of them were volunteers, but he also drafted based on the orders of Umar ibn al-Khattab. Then Umar sends 4,000 more to follow Sa'd ibn Abi Waqas. And that gets the Muslim army to close to about 30,000 Muslim fighters. Al-Muthanna ibn Harith al-Shaybani, as he is waiting in Ziqar, he becomes ill. And in the Islamic history books, it says that he was ill from some wounds he sustained during the Battle of the Bridge, the Battle of Al-Jisr, where Abu Ubaid al-Thaqafi's army, and Al-Muthanna was among them, was defeated by the Persian army led by Jazuway. So Al-Muthanna, may Allah be pleased with him and have mercy on him, he dies before meeting Sa'd ibn Abi Waqas. Sa'd moves. Umar ordered Sa'd to move to Al-Iraq, and he gives him more advice and he gives him more plans. And Sa'd ibn Abi Waqas moves with his army to meet with Al-Muthanna army to make that Muslim army that we said to total of about 30,000. Sa'd wanted to choose the battlefield based on the recommendation of Umar ibn al-Khattab. And some of these recommendations were very clear and very strict. You shall leave no body of water between you and me, between support that should come from Arabia, from Medina, from the Muslim territory, and your army, so you would not be trapped with these Muslim fighters that were basically all what Muslims had in this entire area. And if this army is defeated, then the entire territories of Arabia will be open to Persian invasion. Even Medina will be in their reach. And if the Muslims were victorious in this battle, then Al-Mada'in will be open to the Muslim armies. So this is a very critical and very decisive battle, that the fate of the Persian Empire and the fate of the Muslim armies in that neighborhood should be decided. And Umar ibn Khattab tells Sa'd that if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant you victory in this battle, then do not stop until you enter Medan. So he said, go for the capital. Go where Kisra is after you finish in Al-Qadisiyah, if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant you victory in this battle. As do not let them regroup. That's the message there. We saw that the Persians were being defeated in multiple battles that we studied over the last two sessions. However, they always managed to regroup in Al-Mada'in and come back. So Umar said, this time go for the snake head. This time, if you Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grants you victory, go for Al-Mada'in and finish Al-Mada'in. And that way you will be able to control entire Mesopotamia without a foothold for the Persian in this area. That's where Kisra lived. So it was for the whole Persian territory. Al-Mada'in was the capital for Persia at that time. Then, after choosing the place of Al-Qadisiyah and settling his army in there, the Persian take position across the Euphrates River with 100,000 fighters. So the Muslim army were fighting at least 3-1 to 4-1 Persians to Muslims. And then Sa'd, based on the recommendation of Umar ibn al-Khattab, starting sending du'a, starting sending callers to the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because this is the goal of the whole campaign. This is the goal of her expedition. It's not to kill Persian, and it's not to capture land. The whole idea is to bring people to the freedom of Islam and the freedom of getting into the religion they choose, and asking them to be under their justice and the fairness of Islam. So he sends 14 messengers to Yazdajrid. And last session we spoke of the conversation that went between Yazdajrid and the messengers and the ambassadors of Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas. And at the end of this conversation, he told them, "If has it not for the messengers that would not be killed, I would kill you." And then he asked them to carry dirt from the soil of Mesopotamia on their back. And they said, "Who's the most honorable one?" And he put the dirt on his back. And then the Sahaba said, "This is the glad tiding that now we have part of the earth, part of the soil of Mesopotamia, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give us this land." So this, instead of being a humiliation, instead of being an insult, it became a glad tiding to the Sahaba that they came from Al-Mada'in with peace of Persia. Then Sa'd sends more messengers to Rustum. And Rustum asked for a reprieve, so he asked for a time. And the Sahaba said, "You have only 3 days, and in the fourth day the battle should start, had you choose to fight." And Rustum offered them money, and he said, and they offered them to give him a king. He said, "We'll bring you a king to rule you and take care of you." And they said, "We are not here for that. We are here for one of the three. You either accept the religion of Islam, you become one of us, and whatever the law of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that goes over Muslims and entire humanity will go over you, or you have to pay the jizya, the tax of protection, and be under the justice of Islam, or you have to fight." So in the area of, in the plains of Al-Qadisiyah, Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas put his camp in a palace that was for a Persian people in that area that was captured by Muslims. And the Persian army crossing the Euphrates River, there is a small river called Al-Atiq, the river of Al-Atiq, or it's also called the river of Al-Qadisiyah. And across that river, the Persian army moved into the plains of Al-Qadisiyah, and Rustum set his camp across from Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas. Both armies started preparing for the battlefield. Kisra ordered Rustum to have the best leaders. These are names that we became acquainted with in the last couple of sessions, because these are all leaders that led battles against Muslims and had some experience in fighting Arabs. And of them, they are Jazway, which was known among the Arabs as Dhul Hajib. And he was the one that led the battle of Al-Jisr. There was Jalinos, there was Hormuzan, and there was Mahran. And they were all people that fought in previous battles. Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas put people again that had good experience in fighting the Persians. He put Abdullah ibn al-Mu'attam, he put Asim ibn Amr, he put Zuhra ibn al-Huwayya, and he put Sharhabil ibn al-Samt on the army leaders. And he became ill, Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas himself, may Allah be pleased with him. And his illness was the sciatic nerve inflammation, which is known today as sciatica, which is a very painful disorder that causes severe pain in the back that shoots down to the leg and renders the patient unable to walk, unable to ride on horses. So Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas became crippled with that illness, and he had to be laid prone on his stomach to look for the battlefield from the rooftop of the palace that he was staying in. And in that army there was Zayd ibn Abi Sufyan and Salman al-Farisi, who was a Persian himself, and he is one of the Sahaba that was well known with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He appointed Sa'd ibn Abi Waqas after he became ill. He appointed Khalid ibn Arfata to be his vice commander on the battlefield. He needed a commander that can go in between these factions of the army and carry orders and carry the battlefield on the ground. And that was Khalid ibn Arfata's role. And then Sa'd ibn Abi Waqas gave a speech and he boasted the morale of the Muslim army, and he gave them the recommendation that Umar ibn Khattab, may Allah be pleased with him, gave to him. And that would be the first day of the battle of Al-Qadisiyah. Most of the battles that we studied before, that with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and even some big battles between Muslims and their enemies outside Arabia, last a day or a day and a half or something like that. But this is the Battle of Qadisiyah, was one of the longest battles because it was so decisive and it was so important for both sides. And both sides put their heavyweight as much as possible into this battle. So the first day was called the Day of Armath. And that day, Sa'd ibn Abi Waqas asked people to stand still until the Dhuhr prayer. And after the Dhuhr prayer, he will give the takbirah. And with the fourth takbirah, the Muslim army should start attacking their enemy. However, the Persians were so excited, and they were ready with their elephants, and they were ready with their equipment, and they started attacking the Muslim army early. And they started first with the duels, and they started fighting after the Muslims recited by the orders of Sa'd Surat Al-Anfal, which is also known as Surat Al-Jihad, and the Battle of Al-Qadisiyah started after the duels in the Day of Armath. The first few hours of the battle, there was an onslaught of elephant attack and soldier attack. Now, to get the similitude of that, this is heavy armament. This is tanks of the old days. This elephants, nothing would stop them among the Arab armies. And as we said, even if the soldiers were not afraid of the elephant, the horses were. And the horses would not move to attack the elephants. And with these elephants, there was a lot of damage that was caused by the Muslim army. Another way Sa'd ibn Abi Waqas divided his army in that place is he drafted people for the first time in Islamic history. And people that are drafted may not be as keen and as enthusiastic on fighting as volunteers that are throwing themselves into the battlefield. So what he did is he used the tribal alliance to the advantage of the Muslim army. And he grouped people with their own tribes. So the people of Tamim would fight together, the people of Asad would fight together, the people of Rabi'ah would fight together, all these tribes that were there and they had. And the other advantage to that is they are used to fighting with each other. And the way the battlefield runs, they're used to how they're together in that same field. So that was what Sa'd did. And what happened is the tribe of Bujayla was attacked very heavily. And the Persian tactics at that time was to isolate each tribe and wipe them out. And then move on to the other one. Then they saw the Muslim army fighting in this type of division. So the Battle of Asad, and the Battle of Asad was led, the tribe of Asad was led by a false prophet that claimed prophethood after the death of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who repented and came back to Islam, and that is Tulayha ibn Khuwaylid al-Asadi. Tulayha ibn Khuwaylid repented, and this is the first time that Umar ibn Khattab allows the Murtaddeen, the people that went against Islam after the death of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, to participate with the Muslim in a fighting. But he gave Sa'd recommendation to not make them leaders over more than 100 people. However, Tulayha's heroism at that time, and subhanAllah, his repentance showed, and his true faith came out in this battle, and he was one of the heroes of that first day, and he led Asad into the heart of the battle to save Bujayla. And after that, Tamim came, and Asad itself lost about 500 martyrs, and as we said, under the leadership of Tulayha ibn Khuwaylid in that battle. And then Tamim came, and Tamim had an advantage that they fought against elephants before, and they can protect the fighting armies from elephants, and they started cutting the saddle robes that hold the saddles to the elephants, so the people above the elephants cannot direct the elephants where they want them, and that's how they were able to protect Bujaylah and to save it from the heavy attack that was led by Jalinos and Jazawe. And then that night of the first day, called the night of quietness, or Laylat al-Hada. And then the Muslim women were, they had a major role in carrying the wounds from the battlefield into a place called Al-Udhayb. And in that, Al-Udhayb was the hospital that, the field hospital that they had for the Battle of Al-Qadisiyah. And the women did something that you women usually don't do in these type of battles, that's burying the dead. They let the men rest, and they were digging the graves themselves, the women, and burying, putting the martyrs into the graves themselves. And that was something that the women did not do. And this is one of the exceptions of the Battle of Al-Qadisiyah. Some other women were busy enticing their husbands and infusing enthusiasm in their children. And one of these people were the poet Al-Khansa, who was a Sahabiyah. Sahabi with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. She knew the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and she used to say her poetry in his presence. And she had four children, four soldiers, her sons that were in this battle, and she asked them to continue to fight until the last moment. And she told them that the pride of Islam comes with the fighting in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that was how Muslims spend the night of Al-Hada. And the night was not so quiet as the sound of Quran was in the Muslim camp, as it was described by the historians and the scholars, as the army was busy at night reciting the Quran and getting their hearts ready for the second day of Al-Qadisiyah. The second day was known as the day of Aghwath. And in that day, something happened that is help came, support came from Asham. Now, if we go back to the days of the last few days, last few weeks of the Khilafah of Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu, as he started the Futuh in al-Iraq, he sent Khalid ibn al-Walid in a rescue mission from al-Iraq to Asham. And with him, there was al-Qaqa ibn Amr. And the army, now after finishing their mission in Asham, Umar knows that the major battle that is coming up now is in Iraq, so he asked Khalid to send back some of these fighters to Al-Iraq. So they sent 6,000 with Hashim ibn Utbah ibn Abi Waqqas, who is Sa'd's nephew. And the front platoon, it was only 1,000 people that were led by Al-Qaqa ibn Amr. And Abu Bakr said about Al-Qaqa the same thing that Umar said about the Qaqa, is this man is worth 1,000 fighters on the battlefield. And we will see how that became true and clear during the Battle of Al-Qadisiyah. Al-Qaqa had 1,000 men, but he wanted these 1,000 men to have an impact, a psychological impact on the Persian army. So what he did is he ordered them to walk, they were all on horses. These are all horse riders, knights, if you will. And he said, every 10 should come together and make as much noise as possible and stir as much dust as possible in the air. And every 10 that come, the entire army will make takbir. So the Persians are standing aside, and they would hear Allahu Akbar, and they will see somebody coming. And they will hear Allahu Akbar, and they did that 100 times. 100 times they thought that the Muslims have a major support coming, and it was none but the 1,000 that came with the Al-Qaqa, and that boosted the morale of the Muslim army. Then Al-Qaqa challenges the Persians for a duel himself, and he calls for the leaders. So Jazawe comes out, and he said, Al-Qaqa said to Jazawe, who are you? He said, I am Bahman Jazawe, and that was his title. And Al-Qaqa said, وَلِثَأْرِ أَبِي عُبَيْدِ. He said, what the revenge of Abu Ubaid? He is the one that caused the demise of Abu Ubaid al-Thaqafi and the killing of the Battle of Al-Jisr. So After that, Al-Qa'qa' ibn Amr and Jazawi fought in a duel, and with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala support, Jazawi was killed on the battlefield of Al-Qadisiyah. Al-Qa'qa' did not have enough, and he was not satisfied with the results. So he called for more. And the man that took Jazawi's place was called Al-Bayruzan, and he came out to take the revenge of Jazawi and kill Al-Qa'qa' ibn Amr. And another duel starts, and Qa'qa' kills Al-Bayruzan again with the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So out of the five commanders, the Persians saw two of them falling down within the first few hours of this second day of Aghwath. And the morale is even worse. Then Al-Qa'qa' goes to Tamim that were fighting the elephants on the first day. And he was asking, what was the worst thing that happened yesterday? And they said, the elephants. We could not control the onslaught or the attack of the elephants. So Al-Qa'qa' goes to Tamim and he said, what can you do to repent the elephant? And they said, we'll do this and do that. He said, why don't you disguise your camels as elephants? And Tamim said, well, we tried to do that. So they tried to wrap the elephant, the camels with drapes, and put some whistles and bells and make them as noisy as possible. Of course, they did not look like elephants, but they looked like something the elephants never seen before or the horses never seen before. And that also worked and was able to repel some of the horses of the Persians in that battle. Then the second day, Aghwath starts, and Al-Qa'qa' charges by himself 30 attacks. Now, we know the tactic of the war is kar. Wafar is you go in, attack, withdraw and attack. So he did, and every one of these really takes its toll on the fighting Muslim army, and Al-Qa'qa' and his group and themselves, they did 30 of these attacks, and that tired the Persian fighters tremendously. And what happened also, one of the events that were reported by historian on the day of Aghwath is what happened to the children of Al-Khansa. As they were reminding each other with the recommendation of their mother on the night of quietness, and one of them would go into the battlefield and he would say, remember what mother said, and he will get killed. And then the second one will go in and recite some poetry and get killed. And the third one goes in and he gets killed, and all of them end up being martyred at that day. And when they all killed, they went to Al-Khansa. People went to Al-Khansa and they said, that all your four children, all of them are killed and martyred on the battlefield. And she said her famous quote, Alhamdulillah alladhi sharrafani biqatlihim. Alhamdulillah, that honored me with their death. Wa arju min Rabbi, and I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala an yajma'ani bihim, to gather me with them in the fi mustaqarri rahmatih, where His mercy is. So she knew that they are in the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, inshallah, would accept them among the martyrs. The other thing that happened, the other one of the, and that's what we concluded the session with last time, is the heroism of Abu Mahjan al-Thaqafi. Abu Mahjan al-Thaqafi said some poetry in the army, and he used to be a man of drinking wine and partying in the days of ignorance in al-Jahiliyyah, and then he became to Islam, but he still was longing for those days. And he said some poetry that he wanted to be buried under a vine, a grapevine, so he would drink from the roots of these vines with some wine in his grave. So that was some poetic picture, and Sa'd did not like that picture. And he put him in prison on the night of Al-Hada, on the night of quietness before the day of Aghwath. Now, Abu Mahjan sees Salma, Sa'd's wife, and he asked her to untie him and give him Sa'd's horse so he can go and fight against the enemies of Islam the next day. And she said, why would I get involved in something like that and make my husband angry and give you his horse? And then he started reciting poetry, and then he said this, finally this sentence, he said, وَلِلَّهِ عَهْدٌ لَا أَخِيسُ بِعَهْدِهِ لَإِنْ فُرِّجَتْ لَا أَزُورُ الْحَوَانِيَّةِ. He said, if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala released me with this, then I will never visit wineries or places of drinking, or there was no bars at that time, but the Al-Han in Arabic is the place of drinking at that time. He said, I will never put a foot in there. And she said, well, I will accept that pledge. And she untied him. So he said, give me the horse. And she said, you're not getting the horse. I will not give you the horse of Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas. So he sneaks and he steals the horse of Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas. And he goes into the battlefield. And Abu Mu'jan was one of the fiercest fighters that Muslims had. And Sa'd was on top of his, on the rooftop over, he was leading the battlefield. And he would look and he said, this is the stabbing, this is the fighting of Abu Mu'jan. But I know Abu Mu'jan is in prison. And then he would see the walking and the horsemanship. And he said, this is like my horse. But I know where my horse is. If I did not know where my horse is, I would say, this is my horse, Al-Balqa, and this is Abu Mu'jan. And of course it was Al-Balqa, and it was Abu Mu'jan. And then after Abu Mu'jan made a lot of heroic effort on that day, he came back and he put himself back in chains. And then Salma goes and tells Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas, that's what happened, and this is how I released him, and that's why I released him. So he calls upon him and he said, what happened and why are you doing this? He said, wallahi, I will never ever say any poetry that say anything but the praise of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and praise of Islam. And Sa'd said, then you are forgiven. And he lets him go away from prison. The last plan after the fighting continues in that night, in that day until midnight. Now usually after sunset, fighting stops. But in this particular day, fighting lasted until midnight. And Al-Qa'qa asked his men to have a plan. He asked them to draw 100 at a time and hide way behind and then started coming back. And the next day, 100 at a time, and each one like a small army that is coming to support. And he will take the army that was fighting on the right and make it go to the left, and he will take the army on the left. And this is, we saw that this trick was used before. And with Khalid ibn al-Walid on al-Yarmouk, and that changes the people that the Persians are fighting, that changes the faces and give the illusion that Muslims are getting more and more armies, and that really gets into the morale of the army. So say, if we couldn't defeat them when they were few, now there are more of them. How can we do this? How can we defeat them? We are not getting any support, but they are, and that's what Al-Qaqa did. And that's where we stopped last time. So with your permission, I'm going to just stop for 2 or 3 minutes because I really have to answer one call. And inshallah, we'll come back to continue the session. Jazakumullah khair. Get some coverage during these sessions, but today, subhanAllah. The second night was called the night of darkness. And that was the start of the third day. The third day was a very fierce day of fighting. Fighting that surpassed and was over what both armies expected over the last 2 days. Each army is getting more desperate, if you will, to finish this battle and to attain victory. And so far the battle has been back and forth and sort of a wash. And that boosts morale, so to speak, of both sides, and at the same time puts some tiredness and some desperation in both sides as well, trying to finish this ordeal and get it over with. So the fighting started on the day, third day, this is called Yawm al-Umas. And that third day, the Persians started with heavy attack. And they started using their elephants, and they started protecting the elephants. Because they were learning every day, they would learn how the Muslims are counterattacking with these elephants, which is the heavy equipment of war, and they will come up with a plan the next day that would counter the Muslim plan of the day before. So this time the elephants started heavy attack into the Muslim armies, and most of the Muslim armies, have to remember, they're all on foot. They're just infantry. They're walking on foot and they're fighting on foot. And here they come, these large animals with archers on top of them, throwing arrows at them. And the elephants were well protected, so nobody can come and nobody can cut the robes or put the saddles down or get anything done. So Al-Qaqa sent to the Muslims that were from Persia. He said who is a Persian Muslim, Muslims that converted recently, reverted recently into Islam that are of Persian origin. He said, bring him to me. And he said, tell me what is the weakness point? Where is the Achilles heel of the elephant? And they said, the eyes. If you get the elephant in the eye, the elephant becomes blind and not well functional. So Al-Qaqa said, called Al-Asim ibn Amr, and he called Hammal ibn Malik and Al-Rubayl ibn Amr. He said, tell me where the leaders of the elephants are. The elephants are herd. The trained elephant, they have herd mentality. They follow leaders. So there was a white elephant and a gray elephant. And each one was leading basically the elephant on each side of the battlefield. So Al-Qaqa and Asim said, let's go attack one elephant. And he said, Hammal and Al-Rubayl, he said, you go attack the second elephant. So if we get these two elephants, then chaos will basically happen among the elephants and they will have no elephant leader. So Al-Qaqa came and he looked for the white elephant during the battlefield and he got close to the elephant and they started throwing their spears, him and Asim, into the eye of that elephant. And in a very heroic position that they got very close, crossed the protection and they penetrated the wall of protection around the elephants from those who are protecting the infantry that was protecting the elephants, and they were able to get the white elephant, one of the biggest elephants that the Persian armies in the eyes, and they killed that elephant. And Hammal and Al-Rubayl on the other side, they also were able to cut the ropes of the other elephant, the gray elephants, and the saddle fell off. And then they were able to put spears in the eyes of that other elephant, and the elephant onslaught against the Muslim army was retarded significantly with this trick.
Assalamualaikum.
Was it
two people in one, they took more people with
them? Well, that's what the history books reported, and Allahu Alam, of course, they're not like two people against the whole army. But these two people, mission, I mean, you can send a group of people to defend these two, but these two, their mission was to get to the elephants and to attack the elephants. And that by itself is an act of heroism. I mean, these people had they would fear large animals like these, and he had no experience. And these two fearless, and the four fearless actually Muslim heroes, got close to the elephants where they were able to just throw the spears and get the elephants in the eye. And I think that's kind of tough. I mean, the elephant eye is not really a very big target. And they had to really get close and be able to hit these two elephants. So this is just showing that Al-Qaqa and Al-Rubayl and Asim and they were able to attack and kill the elephants. So what happened after that, the elephants turned back. And they started stomping the Persians' armies in their retreat and in their escape after they saw their two A elephant or male elephant, whatever you call them, alpha elephants, dead on the battlefield. And this major weapon, the secret weapon of the Persians, turned against them. And these elephants started stomping the Persian infantry trying to escape from the battlefield. And the early victory that the Persians had on that day of Umas was completely ruined. And the Muslim army started a major counterattack against the retreating Persian forces. Rustam was watching what's going on the battlefield, and he decided that is the time to send his best fighters in. And he, whatever reserve he had behind the army, he started sending it all the way to helping these fighters that were stomped. So Tulayha bin Khuwaylid, this repenting man that came to Islam with, alhamdulillah, a clean heart, he does an act of heroism that started the Persian army. What he did is he took his horse and he turned around the entire army and he penetrated the Persian army from the back, and he was making loud takbir with his men. And the Persian army thought that they were trapped between two Muslim armies from both sides, and there was a lot of chaos in that time. And the support, instead of pushing forward to the battlefield and pushing against the advancing Muslim army, they stopped to see what's going on in their back, to see how they can protect their back before they go forward. And that stopped the Rustam plan to counterattack the Muslims. So that stopped that attack, and that made the Muslims regroup very well, and that ended the day of Umas with the heroism of Tulayha ibn Khuwaylid. What happened is that night, you remember that first night, the night of darkness, the night of quietness, and then the night of darkness, there were some reprieve and there was some quietness and there were some burying and taking care of the wounds, except for that night, which is called the night of Al-Harir, or the night of whisper. That night did not stop. The fighting for the first, almost the first time as we know, and the fighting of Muslim, the night, the fighting continued throughout the night. And the armies were, you could hear the fighting, the sound, the vibe of that fighting all night, and that's how the night got its name. That it was not a quiet night, and it was not a dark night, it was a night of fighting, where some skirmishes continued to go on throughout the night. And that fourth day was called the day of Al-Qadisiyah. The night comes before the day, as we know. So the night of Al-Harir came before the day of Al-Qadisiyah. And it was called the night of whisper because people were so tired and so busy with the fighting that they can only say few words to each other. And they were just busy fighting and they could not make a lot of noise. It was just, there was just a lot of fighting, and it was quiet fighting, so it was called Al-Harir. Al-Harir is not exactly a whisper, and if somebody has a better word, please go ahead. Al-Harir is some type of a muddled noise, if you will. So that was the night of Al-Qadisiyah. And then Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas went and that night, and he started praying for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, one thing about Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas is the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has prayed for Sa'd, made dua for Sa'd, that Sa'd will be mustajab al-dua. He will be, if he prays to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would respond to Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas. And in that night, Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas, one of the great Sahaba, one of the closest Sahaba to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, spent the night as his army was fighting. He was praying to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for support and for victory. Just like what the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did on the day of Badr. And he was feeling the pressure, he was feeling the stress, and he was praying to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to turn the tide to Muslims' advantage and to finish this battle of Al-Qadisiyah to their advantage as well. Rustam arranges his army in a different way on that fourth day. He puts them in a 13 row. He saw that Muslims are able to penetrate through the army, to get around the army, they were able to get the elephants out. So he put defense lines. And he put 13 defense lines in front of the Muslim armies, in front of on that day of Al-Qadisiyah. Muslims were much less, and they put, Sa'd put three defense rows, three rows of fighters between him and the battlefield. And Sa'd gave commandership to Al-Qa'qa ibn Amr. And Al-Qa'qa continues to lead the battlefield, and the daybreak started with the fighting and the fierce fighting that Muslims showed in that day. Al-Qa'qa gives a small speech, and he says in that speech on that day of Qadisiyah, he said, إِنَّ الدَّبْرَةَ بَعْدَ سَاعَةَ لِمَنْ بَدَأَ الْقَوْمِ فَاصْبِرُوا سَاعَةً وَاحْمِلُوا فَإِنَّ النَّصْرَ مَعَ الصَّبْرِ فَآثِرُوا الصَّبْرَ عَلَى الْجَزَعِ. What that basically means, it's a small recommendation. He said, this is it. It's been, this is the fourth day. And The victory would be for those who have more patience. The victory would be for those who have more endurance. Those who steadfast in front of their enemy. He said, if you hold tight, if you are able to hold it, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, إِذَا لَقِيتُمُ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا زَحْفًا فَلَا تُوَلُّوهُمُ الْأَدْبَارِ. When you fight those who are unbelievers, then do not turn their back to them in retreat or in defeat. He said, if you do that, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will grant you the victory and it shall come quicker today. Because both armies are basically worn out. Another hero of Islam called Amr ibn Ma'd, Yakrib, he said, do not let the Persians be more daring for death than you are. And do not let them be not concerned about this dunya more than you are. You are the Muslims. You are the ones that should not care how this dunya ends or how this whole dunya is just a station. It's a relay station for the real life of Al-Akhirah. So do not let Persians teach you that lesson. Show them how much you love to meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is pleased with you, and be daring and be forward in the face of death. So that with that, the Muslims started the heroic effort and they were able to penetrate the Persian army. And for the very first time, Al-Qa'qa himself on a group of Muslims penetrate the heart of the Persian army and they reach the tent of Rustam. Rustam was leading, we saw how he was leading the battlefield from a huge tent from behind, the tent that the Sahaba came to and they saw the silk and the gold and the glory of Persia and that position of leadership. Now Al-Qa'qa himself gets in there and he finds the Rustam trying to escape, trying to leave his tent. And Al-Qa'qa goes around and he catches Rustam in his escape route and he kills him. He kills him close to Al-Atiq River. And Rustam himself, the leader of the Persian army, was killed by the hero of Islam, of the hero Al-Qadisi, of one of the heroes of Al-Qadisiyah. You could see there's only not only one hero. This battle was filled with brave Muslim fighters that gave their life and their fighting in Al-Jihad to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Jalinus was second in command. So what he did is he withdrew to the river. And after Rustam was killed, Jalinus wanted to let the army cross Al-Qadisiyah River or Al-Atiq River and regroup on the other bank, on the northern bank of, or the western bank of Al-Atiq. So Jalinus tried to regroup the army, but it was too late. His army started fleeing the battlefield after they saw what happened to Rustam and how the Muslims endured for 4 days in a row. And then the last day, it was day and night and another day, almost 36 hours straight of fighting. And brothers and sisters, fighting in those days is not easy. Fighting is a lot of physical, a lot of endurance that has to be and on the battlefield. And then the Muslims started chasing after their fleeing enemy based on the recommendation of Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas and Zuhra, one of the leaders that Sa'd appointed, as we saw early on in this battle, reaches Jalinus himself and he was able to kill him on the other bank of the river of Al-Qadisiyah. And after that, the Persians' army was defeated in this very important battle. And the plains of Al-Qadisiyah became all under the Muslim territory and under the Muslim dominance with the grace of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And those 4 days and three nights concluded one of the most important battles and the bravest battle in the Futuh, in the conquest of Al-Iraq. So Zuhra ibn al-Huwayyah, the man that killed Jalinus, took the group of the army and started chasing after the Persians, making sure that they cannot regroup, that they continue to flee all the way to Al-Mada'in. And we know that Umar ibn al-Khattab gave Sa'd clear orders that you have to follow them, you group your army, and you go on all the way to Al-Mada'in. Sa'd sends Umar ibn al-Khattab a letter saying, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, فإن الله نصرنا على أهل فارس. الله سبحانه وتعالى, see these Sahaba, they know where victory comes from. He said Allah سبحانه وتعالى gave us the victory over the people of Persia. And then he said, وَمَنَحَهُمْ سُنَنَ الَّذِينَ كَانُوا مِنْ قَبْلِهِمْ. He put them on the way of those who rejected before them. Those who reject the call of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they have only one fate, and that is defeat in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then he said, after that, بَعْدَ قِتَالٍ طَوِيلٍ وَزِلْزَالٍ شَدِيدٍ. He said, after a lot of shaking and a lot of fighting, he said, this battle was not easy. He's telling Umar ibn Khattab. وَلَقَدْ لَقُوا الْمُسْلِمِينَ بُعْدَةً لَمْ يَرَ الرَّاؤُونَ مِنْ زِهَائِهَا فَلَمْ يَنْفَعَهُمُ اللَّهُ بِذَلِكَ. He said, they came to us with an army that nobody have seen before, no Muslims, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not benefit them with their armies, with their 100,000 fighters. Then he told Umar how the Muslims are now chasing after them and how they are dispersing in every place after those Persians. Umar ibn al-Khattab was very worried about the fate of the Muslim during this battle. And what he would do every day, he was waiting on messengers to come from Al-Qadisiyah. He gets the news day by day, night by night. He wants to know what is going on in the battlefield. Of course, there were no direct communication. You have to wait on people to be able to cross the desert and bring the news to you. So Umar was really worried. He couldn't even stay in Medina. He would go outside Medina to get closer to the road to Al-Iraq and wait for somebody coming from that direction to tell him anything. So a man, the messenger of Sa'd coming to Al-Medina, and here is Umar outside Medina. Of course, this messenger doesn't know who Umar is. I mean, the pictures of Umar obviously was not everywhere. And if you don't see Umar before, you will not know what Umar looks like. He sees this man, and this man stops him, and he said, do you have any news about Al-Qadisiyah? And he said, yes, and he continues on. So Umar is running after him, and he said, so what are the news? And he said, I don't have time, I have to get to the Khalifa. I have to get to Umar. And Umar said, well, would you just tell me? And then he said, Hazam Allahu al-Adu. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala defeated the enemy. So Umar is running with him, and he's making takbir, and he's making tahleel in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then as they entered Medina, this messenger with Umar running on his side sees people saying to this man, As-salamu alayka ya Amir al-Mu'mineen, As-salamu alayka ya Umar. So he stops. He said, are you Umar? He said, yes. He said, why didn't you tell me that? Why didn't you tell me that? He said, لا عليك يا أخي. Take it easy. Don't worry about it, my brother. He was so happy with these news that came. And see how much modesty Umar ibn al-Khattab had, how much humility in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That he wouldn't even stop this man. He said, halt, I am Amir al-Mu'mineen. Stop here, come tell me what's going on. He just behaved as one of the Muslims. And his concern about what is going on in Al-Qadisiyah, that he would leave Al-Medina and he goes outside Medina just waiting for a news from Al-Qadisiyah. Then he gathered people in Al-Medina, Umar ibn Khattab did, and then he said that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us this victory. And then he told the ra'iyah, he called the subject, he said, لَسْتُ بِمَلِكٍ فَاسْتَعْبِدُكُمْ. He said, I'm not a king, so I will not make servants out of you. The victory, all that conquest of Persia basically became an inevitable situation. It's going to happen. The all the wealth of Persia is now open after this Al-Qadisiyah. He said, إِنَّمَا أَنَا عَبْدٌ لِلَّهِ. I am a slave for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. عُرِضَ عَلَيَّ الْأَمَانَةِ. He gave me the trust of the Muslim. فَإِنْ أَبَيْتُهَا. Then I have to accept this trust of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then he said, I will exonerate myself from this wealth and I will give it back to the Muslims and I will give these treasures of Persia to every Muslim that witnessed Al-Qadisiyah and those who are waiting for Muslims in Al-Qadisiyah, after Al-Qadisiyah. He said, and if I stretch my hand and if I take some of these things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given you, then I will be happy in this dunya for a little while. He said, فَرِحْتُ قَلِيلًا. Then I would be happy for a short time. وَحَزِنْتُ طَوِيلًا. Then after that, I will be unhappy for a long time. Meaning that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will punish him if he use the trust of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then Sa'd asked Umar, what should I do with those who betrayed the treaties with us? Once they saw the Persian army coming, they told the Muslims that we don't have any deals with you. We're going back to the Persians. And now Muslims are back. Now Muslims are on the other bank of the Euphrates, and on the entire Mesopotamia is open for them. He said, what should I do with these people? And Umar ibn al-Khattab said, those who want to go back on the treaty, let them go back on the treaty. And give them the same options that they had before. So, subhanAllah, see the generosity of the Muslims. And then he said that after that they will meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Al-Kahf, وَوَجَدُوا مَا عَمِلُوا حَاضِرًا وَلَا يَظْلِمُ رَبُّكَ أَحَدًا. He said they will face what they have done, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give misjustice to no one. And that was the end of the battle of Al-Qadisiyah. And Umar ibn al-Khattab took the loot of Al-Qadisiyah, the spoils of Al-Qadisiyah, and he gave one-fifth to Al-Muqatileen, to the fighters that fought hard during the battle of Al-Qadisiyah. And that was ijtihad. That was something that Umar ibn al-Khattab decided to do as an ijtihad, as an opinion, as his authority, as the Khalifa of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Just acknowledging how much these fighters put in this battle of Al-Qadisiyah in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And they were not waiting on the wealth of the Persians, they were just waiting on the support of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then, like they give the decoration after the battles today for those who fought well, Umar ibn al-Khattab sent 4 swords and 4 horses as gifts, as decoration for those, some of the fighters that they choose. And those were Hamal ibn Malik and Rubayl ibn Amr, the two that killed the grey elephant. So he gave him 2 of these swords, and then one for Tulayha ibn Khuwaylid, that false prophet that repented back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He acknowledged Umar, his contribution, and he decorated him. And the fourth one for Asim ibn Amr. Asim is one of the leaders that Sa'd appointed, and he's also the man that went with Al-Qa'qa' to attack the white elephant on that day of Al-Qadisiyah. Then the horses were given to Al-Qa'qa' ibn Amr. One of the horses was given to Al-Qa'qa' ibn Amr, one of the most important heroes of Al-Qadisiyah, as we saw. And then 3 of them were sent to 3 people from the tribe of Yarbu'. They were fighting very hard in the night of Aghwath, and Umar ibn al-Khattab decorated them with these horses. And that's not to belittle anything from the other fighters, but just to acknowledge the contribution of these fighters in this battle. One last event before we make adhan, just to show you what adhan meant for these people, and I don't suggest we do what they did. The muezzin, the one that calls for adhan, was martyred in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in that battle. So when the salah came after the battle, Muslims came and everyone wants to make adhan because there is a lot of reward. There was no appointed muezzin at that time by Sa'd. So everybody found an opportunity that they would call adhan and for the reward of adhan, and the Muslims started fighting and they almost took their swords out fighting who wants to make adhan. So inshallah we know how much reward in adhan based on that and that position, and then that conflict was solved by Sa'd, by he made qara. He made not really a lottery, but he took some short straw that we do today, and he let them draw them, and the one that had the marked one made adhan. So we will not do this tonight, but inshallah we will conclude with dua. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala teach us the things that will be of benefit to us in this religion, and help us fulfill the message of Islam, and help us fulfill the message of Iman that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala entrusted us with, inshallah, to spread Islam in this land and in everywhere on earth. And Islam doesn't get spread only by the sword. There is the word of Islam, as we have the freedom to spread the call to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then that's what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala calls for us. So on that note, I will also would like to beg your pardon and ask you for your permission that I will be absent for most of the month of July. Rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.